this past week, we were 3 days down near Columbus. We went to the wilds, the wild animal park, and the Columbus Zoo. And it was just so incredible to see God's creation, you know, going out. We went out in the truck, you know, with this pickup truck and in the wild animal park, driving right up into the where the animals are and the rhinos and petting the rhinos with their, you know. And at one point the lady said, yeah, well, that rhino over there one time came over and stuck his nose under the front of the truck and just lifted up the truck and slammed it down. The event became more prayerful right after that, you know. So we eventually, and then went to the zoo, saw this incredible, they have this thing, the cheetah run it's called. Anybody seen the cheetah run at the Columbus? So you're overlooking this large area, and they have a wire kind of thing and a ball that goes all the way to one end and all the way to the back. And they let the cheetah go, and you get to see how fast it runs. And the lady would explain how its tail, it's not round, it's like flat, it's really long, and it's got weight on it so that it can make really sharp turns and use it like a rudder. So I used my phone and put on the slow motion thing. I'd never done it before. I think the Lord kind of spoke to me, yeah, put that button on. Oh, yeah, slow motion. And you can see it's turning around and just tearing around. I mean, it seemed like I was going, you know, 100 miles, wasn't 100. I don't know how fast I go, 50, 60 miles an hour. But it was amazing, just amazing. You know, this is my Father's world, the animals. So anyway, all that said, let's go ahead and get started. I want to start today with utilizing an analogy that's commonly used, the analogy of the three-legged stool. It's often used as a way to picture how some particular thing, let's say a belief system or an organization, you know, will indeed hold up, but only if all three legs of those, if that stool is in place. So we see a three-legged stool, and we have to say, well, it stands up, and therefore it can be used. However, a two-legged stool cannot stand up, and so it cannot be used. But today, we're going to talk about how a three-legged stool that is out of balance may also be able to stand up. But actually, because it's out of balance, it cannot be used. So along those lines, here are the words of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Peter, right after Jesus had asked his 12 disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It features, and I'm not the only one who's ever said this, the three-legged stool of Christianity. Jesus said to him, to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, what is the three-legged stool of Christianity? Again, this is not original with me. It's quite well known. Here it is. Upreach, inreach, and outreach. Upreach. My Father revealed this to you. That's your relationship with God. Inreach, I will build my church. That's what we did last night. Thank you, Dan, for hosting that event over there. That was really good. The church, loving one another. I will build my church and outreach. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why is that outreach? And what is meant by the gates of hell? Now, we've talked about this, but here is again. In the ancient world, if you had a city, you were vulnerable to raiders and robbers and thieves unless you had a wall, which is why in the Old Testament it was so important for Nehemiah to come back and lead the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. But the gates were especially important. The gate of a wall around a city functioned like a city hall. That's where the city elders would meet to plan ahead and to have various deliberations. If you read, for example, in the book of Ruth, when it was time for the transaction to happen where the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, would be able to marry Ruth, they went to the city gates. Is this ringing a bell with anyone? The city gates is the place of planning. What did Jesus mean when he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Let's go ahead and put two and two together. The plans of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, what other aspect do we have to understand with regard to the gates? If you're going to attack a city, what's the easiest place to break into that city? The gates. Do the gates come out to you or do you go to them? You go to them. See what I mean? So, but now let's flip that around. Supposing you are in the gates of hell and you're deliberating. Paul said, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Because Satan is real. Satan is a fallen angel. He's one of the angels that originally led a rebellion, said, you know, I want to be my own God. I want to be worshipped. I want to be able to do whatever. And one third of the angels went with him. They're now called demons. They're the enemies of our soul, which God will all deal with on the day of judgment. For now, they're the enemies of our soul. So now they're the gates of hell. Jesus said, the gates of hell, the plans of hell are not going to prevail against the church. What do you think the plan? They're going to have to ask the same question. Where's the church most vulnerable? Where can we get an advantage on the church? Or let's put it another way. When it comes to spiritual warfare, hell's plan, the plan of hell, ascertained in the gates of hell, the plan of hell is for every church, regarding spiritual warfare, is for every church to do what? One of those out in the wild animal park, we were in there, and it came up behind me, and it bit my back. Come on now. It's true. It was funny. Kim's laughing. Satan wants the local church, when it comes to spiritual warfare, to bury our heads in the sand. That's what he wants this church to do. That's why we're having this sermon. So before we go any further, please join me in prayer. Father, we do stand on that you will build your church. That includes this church. And the gates of hell, the plans of hell for this church shall not prevail. So we pray that a part of that would even be this message today and this series in general, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you might have to say to us so that you can build your church here in this part of your world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are doing a 6-part series called Christ and the Occult. The name of this message is Tale of Two Women. The Tale of Two Women. It's the story in the book of Acts of something that happened that was very, very important. Before I was a Christian and I was going to college and I had a history professor. He was not even a Christian. Actually, eventually he became one. But what he said at the time was that the whole history of Western civilization actually began with one event. Do you know what he said that event was? The Apostle Paul is bringing Christianity to what we call Turkey today, which is the Roman province of Asia. And in the Bible it says that he wanted to keep going, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he tried this one, and the Holy Spirit said no. He tried over here, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he decides to go this way. He decides to go west. He leaves Turkey and he goes into Greece. And from that point, Christianity basically becomes a, quote, Western phenomenon. And it basically takes over the general leading edge of all of the world's development of civilization. And so not even being a Christian, this professor said, that might be the sort of the quintessential moment when all of history took a turn. And that event has to do with the tale of two women. Let's read about it. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So what we're going to be reading is the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke was the attendant. He was a doctor. He was the attendant of Luke. And so he wrote the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. And I believe agree with those who say that Luke and Acts were written by Luke in order to be the document that accompanied Paul when he was brought before Caesar. Anybody heard that? Ever hear that before? Okay. So in the beginning of the book of Acts and in the beginning of Luke, it says, Luke is saying, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus, I've already written this," and so on. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul had been arrested, and because he was a Roman citizen, he had demanded the right to go to see Caesar. Okay, he would have had to be accompanied by a document stating his case of why he's going to Caesar. And I believe Luke and Acts together was part one and part two of the document that was supposed to be presented to Caesar on Paul's behalf. I believe that's why when the angel came to Paul in the middle of the Mediterranean, the big storm, and they're all going to die, and the angel says, "No, don't worry, Paul, you're not going to die. You must stand before Caesar." Why must Paul stand before Caesar? I just told you. There must be a book of Luke and a book of Acts, because there must be a church in Blissfield in 2020 that's going to learn from it. That's not the King James Version, but hopefully you get my point. Let's continue. This is Luke speaking in the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit. "Putting out to sea from Troas," that's in Turkey, "we ran a course for Samothrace and then Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony in Macedonia." So now they're in Greece. What does Roman colony mean? Anybody? Well, the Roman colonies that were spread throughout the Roman Empire was the means by which they controlled everybody. It was like a headquarters for their army, for their support system, for their road building, a Roman colony. So Philippi, they're going to Philippi. Let's continue. "And we," again, this is going to be Luke, Paul, and a couple of others, "we were staying in Philippi for some days." So they're kind of settling in there. "Then on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside." What that means, I explained about the gate, they left the city for the purpose of going to a nearby river. Continue. "We were supposing that there might be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. In all the research that I've done, there was no reason for them to infer this." You don't just sit in the city of Philippi and say, "You know what? Let's go to the side of a river because there might be people praying there." That would not just occur to you. I personally believe that God told them that there would be some Jewish women praying there, and they could be found gathered by the river, and that they needed to go there. Or as Paul said later, "They that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." Has God ever told you lately to go, quote unquote, go to a side of a river? See, we need to be looking and listening for stuff like that. "But God, that makes no sense." Well, just go. I promise you, start thinking that way, you'd be amazed what can happen. Let's continue. "And a woman named Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening." So purple fabric was very difficult to make in those days, and very expensive to buy. It was worn by the rich and the royalties and the Romans. The Romans, you know, the ones that were the heads and procurators, they wore you ever see the big long draping purple sash in Hollywood movies? That's actually true. So this woman, by inference, is a businesswoman. She has her own business. And if she's selling purple and making purple, she's a wealthy businesswoman. She's one of the heroes of the New Testament. Because in her house is going to be the first church in Europe. And according to my history professor, is the launch for everything that follows. This one woman. Any businesswoman here? Women? Have your own business? Come on now. God can use you. The fact that, quote, she's a worshiper of God seems to me that she's Jewish and she generally believes in God, but she doesn't understand having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Today we might speak of someone with a nominal faith tradition where you kind of revere and you worship God in a general and nominal sense, but you don't have that personal relationship. That's this woman, Lydia. Let's keep going. And the Lord opened her heart to the things being spoken by Paul. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you can receive because he's with you and he will be in you. And God's opening your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is a confirmation of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, opening people's hearts. Continuing. And Lydia and her household were baptized. So as far as we know, she's not married, but she has a household, which is to say her business, her servants, her extended family. And so she becomes an evangelist for them. And they see her, and they respect her and love her, and so they believe her. Who respects and loves you in your life? Who's most likely to believe what you say? Think of yourself as being God's Lydia in your part of the world. Then she, Lydia, urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. In other words, she's speaking to Paul, and Paul's kind of telling her what they're doing there. She's saying, "Well, you don't want to be staying in a Motel 6 all the time." Well, you know, so to speak. "You know, I've got a big house. God has blessed me. I've done well. We have quarters for you. Come stay, you and all your people. Stay with us." What spiritual gift has God obviously immediately given to her? Hospitality, the gift of hospitality. Very good. Continuing. And it happened that we were going back to the place of prayer. So they're staying at this woman's house, and apparently they decide, this is a good place for us to meet. So they're going back there, Paul and his people, and they're leaving the city to go back to that place, and a servant girl having a spirit of divination met us. So last week I did a sermon on Occult 101, where Moses names all of the different occultic practices that the children of Israel are to avoid when they go into the Promised Land generations earlier. And one of them is called divination. Does anybody remember what divination involves? Divination is telling the future. Is having the ability and gaining a reputation for successfully telling the future. When it says spirit of divination, what does that imply? How are you going to get your reputation to be so successful if you have a spirit of divination? By that demon. So the demon's telling you what that demon is going to do. "Oh, sir, you know, what's going to happen is you're looking for to be elevated and promoted in your job. Well, the one who is competing against you is going to accidentally have a terrible accident and die, and you're going to take that position." And when that person comes back, what do they say? "You wouldn't believe what happened." Get the picture? A spirit of divination, strong enough and powerful enough to give this person such a reputation, is a powerful demon. Keep continuing. She, this servant girl with the spirit of divination, had been bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So much profit means the word everybody knows. You want to get your fortune told, this is where you need to go. So she's a servant girl. She's not only being controlled by a demon, she's being controlled by who? Yeah. This is almost like human trafficking, being used, being captured, being controlled. And she, this girl with the spirit of divination, had determined to follow after Paul and us. See, I personally believe that this urge came from God and not from her unclean spirit. Because the unclean spirit would have said, don't go near there. And she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. I also believe that this true statement, that's a true statement, also came to her from God and not from the demon. You see what's happening here? So now she's got this urge to follow after Paul, and she's got this urge to say what is actually true. These are servants of the Most High God showing you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. So people have speculated. It's probably like a month. Now, since we know from Scripture that Lydia now has a church in her house, the fact that she's continued to do this with Paul for many days means that Paul, by this time, was establishing a base of operations out of Lydia's house for the purpose of his ministry. And more people are starting to know about him. That's why the next statement is so important. Here's what it is. But Paul became greatly grieved. Why would he become grieved about this situation? Well, I agree with those that say the more his ministry is becoming established, and this is happening, these are men proclaiming, the more Paul is concerned that people might associate this girl and her occultic practices with his ministry. So the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, Paul, you know what? You got to do something. So he, Paul, turned and said to the Spirit, which Spirit? The Spirit of divination. You notice he has that gift of discerning spirits. He knows what's going on. And he doesn't speak to her, does he? Said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. So in the ancient world, what did it mean when you said in the name of something? So if you were an ambassador being sent by a procurator or a governor, and you're coming in the name of Governor Titus, what does that mean? Right, you're using their delegated authority, delegated power, and you're speaking as if speaking for him. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what it means. So, who's the one really casting out the demon? Jesus Christ. Very good. And it came out of her. So, imagine the relief of this girl that she must have felt upon being freed from the oppression of a demon powerful enough to make all kinds of things happen just by her word. But her masters, the masters of this girl, soon saw that their hope for profit was gone. The love of money is the root of all evil. Or as they say, follow the money. In other words, without this demon, they realized that this girl could no longer predict the future. And so they, the masters of this girl, seized Paul and Silas. So suddenly you've got the name Silas. Silas apparently now is being established as his lieutenant, as Paul's assistant, as Paul's understudy. Now, seized Paul and Silas. Who would have seen? what is Philippi again? What is its status? It's a Roman colony. So who's going to seize Paul and Silas, you think? The Roman soldiers were very superstitious. And so this girl must have had many Roman soldier clients for the master. So the master now is going back and saying, look, I did you a favor. Now you need to do me a favor. So now he's using them against Paul. Let's continue. They dragged them, the soldiers dragged Paul and Silas, into the marketplace before the authorities and said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Now, why would they say being Jews? Very good. The Romans already hated the Jews. They hated the Jews. And so by saying these are Jews, they're immediately saying this in an effort to create an immediate bias against them, against whatever they might have to say in their own defense. Continuing, so they're accusing Paul and Silas in front of the authorities in the marketplace. And the marketplace means there's all these people gathered around. They, these two guys, Paul and Silas, are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Why would they say that? Yeah, it sets up the us versus them dynamic. It underlines it. These guys are Jews. We're Romans. They're trying to pervert what we're doing. And the crowd rose up together against them. The crowd now, the whole crowd, rose up together against them. So it worked what they did. Their strategy worked with Paul and Silas. Not only with the authorities, but now with the entire crowd. What does this tell us about the power that had been delegated to Paul by Jesus Christ? Very simply, the spirits were subject to Paul, but the authorities were not. Why were the authorities not subject to Paul? Because Jesus loves those people. He loves the authorities. This is going to be when Paul and Silas get thrown into the prison, and the authorities over the prison are going to see God move with power through an earthquake and set them free. And so those authorities are going to get saved. That's the difference. So what should we do with any authorities in our nation that hate us? Do we have authority over them? No. What should we do? We pray for them. Let's continue. So let's get back to the two women. Were they really different, or were they actually very much the same? Well, let's see. How were these two women different? Anybody? Well, one's Jewish, one's Gentile, from everything we can tell. One's Jewish, one's Gentile. One is interested in God. The other is interested in the occult. You don't get a spirit of divination without dabbling in the occult. When you dabble in the occult, when you experiment, when you're curious about the occult and telling the future and so on in her case, that it opens a door for a demon to come inside of you on that basis. Now, how were these two women actually the same? God opened Lydia's heart, and God spoke to the servant girl's heart. Lydia needed Jesus. The demonized servant girl needed Jesus. So let's go back to our three-legged stool. Upreach. My Father revealed this to you. Through Paul, the Father drew both of them. The Father revealed it to both of them. Just like Jesus had said to Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father did. Inreach. I will build my church. Paul planted a church in Lydia's house. That was the basis of his operation. There would have been prayer, and in those days, prayer and fasting going on constantly for God to make headway in that city, a Roman colony. That's inreach, outreach, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul rescued this girl away from the gates, from the plans of hell. So, when a church attempts to do outreach without ever engaging in spiritual warfare, what is the result? Lost people stay lost. What if the church in Lydia's house had decided to only do benevolence, only do charity, or only even just preach the gospel only? Lost people stay lost. What if we ignore that third leg of the stool that Jesus gave to the apostles? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but my Father, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Then you never take that territory. You never storm that gate. You never take that enemy city. It never happens. It remains. So here's the bottom line. There is no true outreach without attacking the gates of hell. So a man just died recently. His name was Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody ever heard of him? Evangelist. You know what he did before he would go preach in any location? Anybody hear of this? Same with Charles Finney, famously. Charles Finney was a great evangelist, part of what's called the Second Great Awakening. And they asked him, why are you having so much success? And his answer was, praying grandmothers. Praying grandmothers. Anybody heard that? So he would have these women, older women, praying grandmothers, praying against the enemy wherever he was going to go. And what Reinhard Bonnke would say, now I know this because I was there when, you know, I had, my Bible school was in Regent University, which is attached to CBN, the 700 Club. And Reinhard Bonnke was a frequent guest with Pat Robertson and Ben Kinchlow on the 700 Club. And they'd have him on there. And they say, why is it when you go and then, you know, and there's miracles and people get saved and, there, you know, there's meetings in Africa. He would go to Africa and there'd be 400,000 people gathered and they're trying to figure out how to get them all to listen and hear and so on. And he would say, well, it's because I have prayer going in ahead of me, binding the enemy. And then he said, it's like taking candy from a baby. That's what he said. Now, obviously, he was called and God had sent him, and he's powerfully anointed to do that. So it's not. I don't want to overstate it and make it too simple. But the point is, Jesus had said, here's what he said. He gave an analogy. He said, if the strong man is guarding a house, you can't have his goods. But if you bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. A church that attempts to do that, to have outreach with no attacking the gates of hell, is out of balance. It may stand up. It may look like it's there on the corner. And all the flowers are being well kept. And, you know, I got to be careful. I don't want to speak, dispersions and disparage any church that's doing the best they can. But I believe the times have changed. It's time for us to wake up. It may look like we're standing, but we can't be used. Just like that stool where the legs are out of balance. You can't sit on that stool. You can't use it. Oh, it's standing, but you can't use it. The Lord can't use it. By the way, the flowers look really good out there. I don't want to say anything against people doing. You follow what I'm saying. Let's not be that church. Instead, let's follow the example of the early church. How can we start right now? So I'm going to state the obvious. In November, this November, the spirits are subject to us, but the authorities are not. And I just did a series called America and Prophecy because I was asking God, how do you pray for America with everything going on? And I felt like he told me, you don't pray for America the way that you were going to pray for America, Dominic. You go to the Bible, you find out prophetically what the reason is that God raised up America in the first place, and you pray that that will be fulfilled. So there's two things. I encourage you to go back and listen to that, America and Prophecy. There's two things that yet still America may renege on. Renege means forfeit on, turn their backs on. Two things that America was raised up to do that America might still fail to do. Being a safe haven and a protection for the Jews and for Israel, that's number one. And being the driver for world evangelism, that's number two. So the way to pray for this election is not the way, I believe, is not the way you might think. The way to pray for this election is to go there and say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray that nothing that happens would prevent God, would prevent, Lord God, America from, number one, being a protector and defender of Israel and the Jews, and number two, being the driver for world evangelism. Why pray that way? I'll just tell you what the Lord seemed to speak to me. You know, heaven and earth's going to pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. You know, if you pray, you know, God, I don't want my taxes to go up, you get no traction in the spiritual world for that because that's all going to pass away. Are you following me? You specifically pray for the purposes of God. You say, God, now wait a minute. You raise up this country to be that strong protector and defender of the Jews and to be the strong driver for missions, for having enough wealth to feed and support indigenous churches all over the world. Right now, America by far is the leader in that. The Lord seems to be saying, that's how you pray. That has traction because that is eternal. How do you pray? How do you confront the enemy? What did we talk about last time? When you're looking Satan in the eye, what do you say to him? It is written. God has given us permission to use his words like a contract. What do we stand on? We're going to do spiritual warfare. We're going to pray like that. We're going to pray the way I just told you. What are we going to stand on? What do we start with? Where do we go first? Luke 10, 19. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. So are the spirits subject to us? Yes, he just said so. So, before we go any further, let's go ahead and engage in some spiritual warfare right now, just like Reinhard Bonnke's prayer teams and Charles Finney's praying grandmothers and Lydia and the church back in the day. So let's join me in prayer right now. Father, we don't want to be that church with our heads in the sand. We pray that, Father, if any of us in the past, I'll include myself, have tended to be that way, please forgive us. Thank you for waking us up. And so we stand on your word. It is written. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. We rejoice, Lord, that our names are written in heaven, but we stand on your word that the spirits are subject to us. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we look at this election, we look at a map of our nation, and we look at a map of the world, and we look at a map of Israel, whom you call the navel of the earth, and we look at all the unsaved, the 1040 window, all the vast numbers of people that need to hear the gospel. We say, Lord God of Israel, please come into this election and control it powerfully in such a way that nothing, not one inch is lost, nothing is lost in America's ability to fulfill its prophetic purpose in protecting and defending Israel. And Lord, let nothing, let not one inch be lost in America's ability to become the main driver, the facilitator, the empower of world evangelism. We declare it done. We bind the strong man right now. Satan, you will have nothing to do with America's prophetic purposes. Thank you, Lord. It is done. In Jesus' name. Amen. So one more thing. Do you notice what Jesus said? He said, well, don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. So I have a question. If you're here today or you're watching, is your name written in heaven? Lydia's name is written in heaven. Name of that demonized servant girl, she's there. Is your name written in heaven? Well, there's only one way. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. And he came to die for our sins. And by the way, if you've been involved in the occult in some way or dabble in the occult, well, we need to just pray right now and renounce that stuff. No good will come from it. At best, no good will come from it. At worst, terrible, terrible things. So if you want to do what Lydia did, you want to be delivered like that servant girl was delivered, and just do what I did years ago. Just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe, just like Peter said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you came to die to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. And I believe you rose again on the third day to conquer death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel so that I would live forever together with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just say that. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me, and I will live for you with your help for the rest of my life. And right now, I renounce and I turn away from all the works of the enemy, all the plans of the gates of hell for my life. I turn away from the occult. I turn away from superstition. I turn away from the money that might drive a desire to get into that. I turn away from the love of money. I turn away from the works of Satan. I cast them forth as unclean. And I say, be gone. Forgive me, Father, and thank you. Thank you for receiving me into your church. Because you said you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. In Jesus' name, amen.